boldly because he wants us to come into his very presence. And as you entered into this sanctuary, I hope you came with great boldness, knowing that this God wanted you to hear from him through his word. And he wants you to draw closer to him. So without further ado, let's come before God in prayer, and then we'll go into his word together. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. Your word gives us hope in the midst of a life as we struggle day by day. Your word points us further towards you. It gives us a more clearer picture of your majesty. Your word gives us hope within our hearts because sometimes we can be so discouraged. So I do pray that you may make yourself known unto us this very morning, that you may speak to us in a powerful way through the word that was written down 2,000 years ago. But your word is sharper than any double-edged sword. It is meant to come into our lives and pierce us, to cause the old self to die and bring newness of life. So I pray that your word speak unto us this very moment. Now, Father, that anything that is not said from you, anything that is said from this pulpit that is not giving you honor and glory may be removed from people's minds and people's hearts. But instead, you may replace it with only the things that you want us to walk away from here and remember. And you want us to act upon as well. Help us, dear Lord, I do pray this very morning to worship you, because you are worthy. In your Son's name we do pray. Amen. If we're going to sum up the theme of this book, this book deals with how much Jesus Christ is greater. And you could fill in the blank. It could be greater than any obstacle that you may be facing. The Jews during this time, they were facing great persecution. And many of them were thinking, let us turn back to the ways that we had lived before. It was so much easier before we knew about this Jesus Christ. We could get jobs. We can get money to be able to feed our families. We won't receive dirty stares as we walk through the streets of our cities. It was so much easier before we knew Christ. But the author of the book of Hebrews was trying to encourage him. Jesus Christ is greater than anything you had before. And if you hold on to that thought in the midst of any kind of difficulty you may be facing, it'll give you encouragement to go on in strength, realizing that God is with you and he's greater than anything that you may be facing. And that is the heart of the writer of this book. This author wants to encourage us. In chapter 3, he begins this treatise about how Jesus is greater than the greatest figure within the history of the Jewish folklore, the Jewish culture. And that was Moses. Moses was the one who came down from God's presence carrying the Ten Commandments. And he was known as one of the pillars of the Hebrew religion. But in chapter 3, the author talked about how much greater Christ is than the greatest person within the Jewish culture, the Jewish tradition. And now in chapter 4, he continues on with that. Now that you know that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, what are you going to do about it? And he talks about four different actions that we're called to take, and they're listed within your bulletin. And they're prefaced by the terms, let us. And whichever translation that you're going through, that's very consistent. It's translated, let us blank, let us do this. And as we go through this chapter, let us take note of those four different things that we're called to act upon. We're called to live out this faith as we realize Christ is greater. And this is right in the middle of the second warning within the book of Hebrews. The first one we had encountered in chapter number 2, where it says, don't drift away from the faith. And now in chapter 3, in the very last half of it, it says, do not doubt this faith that you have. As we go through the book of Hebrews, these warnings grow progressively worse to the point where the last warning is, do not be disobedient unto Christ. But we're parked here in the second word, of doubt. Do not doubt God's word that has been said unto you. But first, let us take care. And we see these words in verses 1 through 8 of chapter number 4. And it says in verse number 1, therefore, since the promise of entering the rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. The reference is to the Old Testament when the 12 spies came back from entering the promised land. And 10 of them gave an ill report of the land. They doubted God's promise that they were going to receive this land. They saw the people that they were ginormous. They had weapons and fortifications which made what they had look feeble in comparison. They had established armies in the promised land, the land of Canaan. So these 10 spies that came back from looking upon the land gave this report, and it scared the people. While two of them stood up, Caleb and Joshua, and said, "No, our God promised us we shall overcome. Our God told us that we shall have this land. Our God told us." So from the report of those 10 spies, the people doubted God's word, and then they did not act upon God's word. And for us, we may face huge challenges. We may wonder, will our family ever be at peace? Will we ever overcome this sin? Will we ever overcome this illness which is destroying our body from the inside out? Let us hold on to God's word. Let us believe what he has said. Let us not doubt, but move onward in faith with courage. And that's what the author of this book is trying to encourage the people. And he points back to how those people doubted God, those 10 spies. But the report of the two, the believing remnant, it is what encouraged the people eventually to enter into the promised land. This theme of doubting God's word continues within this chapter. We must take care to believe what God has said, as it says in verse number 1. Take care. And the key to overcoming any type of doubt within our lives is to have faith. Faith is believing in something even though you don't see it, but you know it's there. It's the mindset that if you're at the airport, and someone has said that they will be there, and maybe your phone has died, and you don't have that quite the easy way to connect with the person who said that they're going to be there, you walk out onto the curb believing that they will show up, and you'll be ushered into their car and taken to the destination that you need to go to. And in the same very way, we may not see God. We may not audibly hear his voice, but we take a step forward in faith, knowing that one day he will usher us with him into glory. But we must believe. It goes on to say in verse number 3, "Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." We must believe to be able to enter into the rest that God has called us to. I was talking with a young man from ASU that I'm discipling, and we got talking about what does rest look like, and our young people were at a retreat up in the mountains of Arizona this weekend, and Pastor Jerry is doing a phenomenal job with these young people, and as we're talking about what does rest look like, we just started brainstorming, what does that mean? Does that mean that we just sleep more? I know many of us would think, that's fantastic. I would love that kind of rest. But even then, you can experience rest while you're waking as well. What would this look like? And I was like, we were grappling, going back and forth. What does God's rest look like? And one thing I was thinking of, well, what does work look like? Work is usually frenzied. It's a bunch of deadlines and stress. It's something which motivates you to move forward. It's something which gives you dread sometimes. But what does rest look like? And then a couple of thoughts dawned upon me. Rest for me would look like, even in the midst of everything that's going on, I have the peace of God, knowing that even though things are crazy and things are out of control sometimes, and I have to get from here to there in 20 minutes and I only have 5 minutes to get there, I can still have God's peace. I will rest in Him, knowing that He will take care of the situation. I will be faithful in doing my part, but He will bring the outcome that He's desiring. And that is peace. And then another aspect of rest is joy. Even when everyone around me is melting down, I can still smile because God's promises are greater than the predicament that we're facing. And lastly, when everyone else is wilting like flowers in the summer heat here in Phoenix, I'll still have the energy to keep on going. Because when you are resting in God, there's something supernatural which comes upon you, His Holy Spirit. And when your body is not able to go on any longer, you receive the Holy Spirit anointing where you are just energized and you're doing something great for His kingdom. How do you know you've entered God's rest? You experience His peace, His joy, and you have His energy. And he goes on to say in the final part of verse number 3, and yet His works have been finished since the creation of the world. And he goes on to talk about how, even though he had spoken to the nation of Israel, talking about entering into His rest in the land of Canaan, there is yet a greater rest that is to come. And we could talk a little bit more about that in a moment. It goes on to say in verse number 4, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and that someday, he's talking about this in the book of Psalms, through David, the king of Israel, a future king of Israel, from this time of writing. On the seventh day, God rested from all His works. And again, in the passage above, He says, they shall never enter my rest. And He finishes up in verse number 6 and 7. Therefore, since it all remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today, that He did when, a long time later, He spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's finish it up, verse number 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken later about another day. When the people had not entered the promised land, had not entered the rest of entering into Canaan, God said He would not allow them to enter that rest. In other words, they were forced to labor on without the hope, the joy, the peace that God was going to give them when they were going to enter that land. And they did not enter that rest. But several hundred years later, God said that there was going to be a future day of rest, and He spoke through the king of Israel at the time, David. So the author of Hebrews is looking back down the corridors of time, reminding the believers back then, as well as the believers today, that there is a future rest yet for us. There are three rests which are spoken of within the Bible. One of them is a rest that's spoken about in the past. In the week of creation, God worked for the first 6 days, and then on the seventh day, He rested. It's the idea of peace with God's promise. Back when we were unbelievers, we labored without hope. But when we entered into God's rest, when we believed in His Son, Jesus Christ, we did not have to work to take away our sins away any longer. We have hope in Him that He has done the work for us upon the cross. Then He speaks of a present rest, the rest that we can experience day by day as we walk in this salvation. It's peace of God's provision, that He's going to provide everything that we need for this very day. And the last rest, the one that He spoke about through David, that we had looked about in verse number 7, talks of the future rest. where we will eventually be in God's very presence. When we're ushered into glory, when we're living with God in His heavenly realm, we shall look forward to that peace. Peace from everything. But for us, let us rest in the provision that God has made for us each and every day within our lives. God spoke through David hundreds of years later and offered another day of rest. By hearing God and believing His word, we enter into His rest. By obeying God and surrendering to His will, the rest will enter into us. So let us be mindful of that. And not only that, the first clause for us to remember is take care. The second one is we must make effort. We see this in verses 9 through 13. We must make an effort in regards to the word that we have heard. For it goes on to say in verse number 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from the work, just as God did from His. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Make every effort can also be translated, give diligence, as it says in the New American Standard. To prevent drifting from God's word, we must be diligent to be in God's word. And as many of you have seen that giant poster on the base of the balcony, many people have signed that with the mindset they will be in God's word this very year, not only by themselves, but as a family. The mindset that we are not going to drift from God's word, and we're not going to doubt it, because we will be in God's word. And it goes on to say in verse number 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. A thought entered my mind. Could it be that some of us may not want to read God's word because we know that as we read God's word, it shall penetrate us. It shall cut to our heart. It shall bring about conviction. It shall bring about the death of our former self and bring about the newness of life that God wants us to enjoy. And for us, we may be holding on to that old form of life. We may not desire to be able to grow within His word. But God is desiring to do heart surgery upon us. He wants to take out that old dying heart, the one which had enjoyed sin, the one which had lived a life totally apart from God, and He wants to replace it with the new heart. But the only way we could ever have total heart surgery within our lives is to allow the double-edged sword to penetrate our lives. And that is only as we read His word. And it goes on to say in verse number 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God, from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. In the word, we see God and we see how God sees us. The word exposes our hearts and enables our hearts to obey God if only we believe. If you struggle day by day, if you feel the pressures of this world, could it be you're not in God's word? That's the only way that we'll ever overcome the things of this life, is to be able to hear God's promises and realize He's given us provision. And that will help us with all these obstacles that we may be facing. God's work in the private heart of our lives will help us to be able to have public victories. As we look through the annals of Scripture, we see how God worked in the private moments of people's lives. When Moses was alone and he saw the burning bush, through that encounter with God, it gave him impetus for the rest of his life to be able to hear what God has said. But he must first have that burning bush moment. When Joshua met the angel before entering into the promised land as a conqueror, he must first have that encounter with the heavenly host in order to be able to overcome the earthly armies. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he must first have that word with God, his Savior. And that gave him a vision for the rest of his life. For us, what is that private moment within our lives? For me, it was a time almost 30 years ago when I was sitting in the bedroom of my house just wrestling with what God has been saying to me for the last several months. And through that private moment where God hammered me and said, "You are a sinner and I have made a way possible for you to enter into my heavenly realm. Just believe on my Son, Jesus Christ." Through that private moment, I stand before you 20 some odd years later. Through these private moments, God gives us the energy, the victory, to be able to stand up and be a public witness for him much later on. What is your private moment with him? Because these private moments will help you to hold firm. It goes on to say in verses 14 and 15. It says in verse number 14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firm to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, emphasize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." The mindset is, first, we have to move from the mind, where we must take care, to we must start making efforts, in other words, start moving in the right direction, and then it starts getting progressively stronger in these admonitions of action. Now the next one is to hold firm. So if you can get the mindset of take care, it begins in the mind. Make an effort. You start stretching out your hand. And then hold firm. You take a grasp of this faith that God has laid out before you. Our confidence rests in Jesus. He is a great high priest. A title that suggests he is superior to all the priests that had come in the past. The high priest, the term high priest literally means great priest. When I took some counseling classes in seminary, some of the professors would tell the students to say, "I understand." Those words are terrible if you do not truly understand what that person is going through. We were talking with, over the years I've counseled some young people who have taken harm unto themselves. And they felt that this was the best way to alleviate the pain that they're going through. And I can never say to them, "I understand," because I have never hurt myself the way that they've hurt themselves. I would hope to be able to give them peace and comfort, knowing even though I have not gone through what you have gone through, what God has said is greater than any circumstance that we face. My hurts are different than your hurts, but they are still hurts nonetheless. God offers us hope in every circumstance, over every kind of obstacle that we may face, even the greatest of pains that we think we have no recourse over. God gives us something greater, and that is through the blood of his Son, Christ Jesus. So when a young person hurts themselves to the point of bleeding, they must look towards the one who's hurt himself even more so, who died upon a cross where his blood was shed so that our sins may be forgiven. That is our great high priest. This high priest entered into our weakness, and he sympathizes with us in every struggle that we may face, but without sin. His sinlessness earned us a place within the book of life. Through his precious blood being spilt upon the cross, our names are written in the annals of heavenly glory. We are written within the book of life. He has given us all that we ever need, only if we believe in what he has said. So when we sit at the computer and we have the urge to go to websites that we shouldn't be going to, let us resist to the point that Jesus Christ resisted sin, and he was said to be sinless. We get a glimpse when we resist these temptations of what Christ did. But instead of failing on occasion, he resisted every time and won. That is the God we believe in. Let us believe in this God. And the last admonition is for us to approach confidently. It says in verse number 16. Now, within this phrase, it says to approach his throne. Now, nowadays, when I mention throne, probably people only think of Game of Thrones, one of those popular shows on TV. Now, I've never seen an episode of Game of Thrones because I'm worried of the addiction factor. I hear there's like binge watching. You have to watch like all the episodes in one night. The only time I've ever done binge watching was 24, when that was on TV. That tells you how long ago it was. That was quite a while ago. So Game of Thrones. But this Game of Thrones, the throne that they speak of within, the thrones they speak of within this show, is about revenge and how to get what you want through your own means. But we read of a different throne within verse number 16. One that we could approach confidently. In the Game of Thrones, you approach with hesitation because you may die. It says in verse number 16, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Having this high priest gives us confidence. We could approach God boldly. In view of what our great high priest has done, there is no barrier. This throne of grace occurs only within this verse within the New Testament. It points to the sovereignty of God and also to God's love for us, even though we are ugly in His sight because of the sin we have within us. The rabbis sometimes spoke of a throne of mercy to which God goes from and speaks of His judgment, where He could rightly just heap upon us all of His judgment. But instead, we read of a throne of grace, where we don't receive the things that we so rightly deserve. I'm about to do something which has probably never been done from the pulpit, and forgive me if I just butcher it horribly, okay? But I was thinking of a song recently, and I hate this song, but probably if I bring it up, many of our young people know it. All right, I'm not going to try to sing it. No, I'm not going to. You're evil. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to hurt your ears. I will recite the lyrics, and probably some of our young people will be able to finish them off. "Hey, I just met you, and this is crazy, but here's my number." Okay. Now, I was thinking about this song because this song speaks of trepidation. It's the awkwardness of you meet someone, and you're not quite sure if they like you, and you kind of like them, but it's like, okay, how do we continue this? "Here's my number. Please call me. Maybe? Maybe?" Something like that. And it speaks of apprehension. It speaks of lack of confidence. But when we read of verse number 16, we get a picture of approaching God with confidence. And I'd love for us to, instead of thinking of praying to Him maybe, let us instead pray to Him daily. That's horrible. That's the worst applause ever. But thank you, though. I appreciate the patheticness of my effort there. I appreciate you trying to throw me a bone. But I want to cement this, though. Let us approach Him daily. Pray to Him daily with confidence, knowing that this Jesus Christ has gone through everything that we've gone through. There's nothing we have to be ashamed of before Him. He has seen it because He is there with us when we're going through it. And brothers and sisters, do not shy away from this salvation. Come to Him because He loves you so much that there is nothing beyond His reach. Even this dumb song speaks of it. And let us realize that we could come before Him daily, in prayer, approaching His throne with confidence. There is nothing beyond His grasp. Let us approach Him with confidence, and let us pray. Dear God, I thank You so much for this time that we could come look into Your Word. I pray, Father, Your Word speak unto us. If there's anything that was said here which is just not from You, take it away. Bring instead Your very presence. Speak unto us. And Father, if there's anyone in this room who does not know Your Son, Christ Jesus, and they're wondering, what is this guy ranting and raving about? Christ Christ Jesus made it possible for us to come into God's presence, because each and every one of us has committed sin. Sin is anything that is done against God's very character. And we know we sin when we feel guilt within our lives. But God has made it possible for us to come in His presence, because we can't overcome sin by ourselves. All we must do is believe what Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross, where He died for our sins, because someone had to die for these sins. It should have been us, but He freely took our place. And through His blood being shed, our sins have been forgiven, and He rose from the dead, just like we rise, overcoming this sin. And all we must do is believe on what He's done on that cross for us. That's all we must do. And Father, I pray that Your people may experience that this very morning.